Jesus saw it, he was greatly displeased. And he said to them, "Let the little children come to me, and do not forbid them. For of such is the kingdom of God. Assuredly, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter it." And he took them up in his arms, laid his hands on them, and blessed them. So far, the reading of God's inspired and inerrant word. The Lord's Day and the public worship in the morning, the first portion of the sermon service is from Mark chapter 10, verses 13 through 16, so that we may sing with a good will, "Jesus loves me, this I know," not merely as something that is the expression of our heart, but as something that God has put in our mouths from his word. Passage before us shows, first of all, our need to know that Jesus welcomes us, that we would know that we need to come to him. It says, "Then they brought little children to him that he might touch them." So whether it's parents or some other caregiver to whom the care of these little children was entrusted, they knew what the children needed. The children needed Jesus. They needed to come to Jesus. They knew about Jesus, that he is powerful to be able to do something for them. You need to know that about Jesus, that he has in himself all of the ability, all of the power to save you, to do you good. He is very God, a very God, and he even added humanity to himself so that he might be a high priest who is chosen from among men, the one who leads our worship and brings us to God, so that he might be a blameless sacrifice, whose sacrifice would be counted for us, who could die for us. God does not die, and God is not a man. We had to have a man who could die for us. So you come to Jesus, both as Almighty God and as true priest and as the sacrifice for your sins. Sophia.
Listen to this.
Sophia.
She's asking me, is God a man?
You need the blood of Jesus to pay for your sins. Now, God doesn't have blood. Jesus is God forever and ever. But in order that he could die for you, to pay for your sins, he had to become a man too. So Jesus is both God and man. And in that way you know that God died for you. And that God has become a man who sits on the throne of glory and is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Apart from almighty saving grace, there is no hope for little children. And so these parents bring their children to Jesus. We might hope even that these parents knew that apart from God's almighty saving grace, there's no hope for adults either. It is just as important that an adult would be able to sing of Jesus's love for them and welcome to them and strength for them and payment on their behalf. Every one of you needs to know this for yourself. It's good to want others to know it too, to bring them the way the adults brought these children. But wasn't it first important for these adults who brought the children that they would come to Jesus themselves? So they brought little children to him that he might touch them. They had good hope that Jesus would welcome them. Good hope that Jesus could do something for them. But that hope seems dashed in the second half of verse 13. the disciples rebuked those who brought them. What a terrible thing when those who have been charged by Jesus to minister in his name for others are communicating exactly the opposite of the mind of Christ. We sometimes do this in the churches unintentionally, hopefully not intentionally. The disciples probably thought that there are lots of adults who need to be helped by Jesus, and they might be distracted by these children, and Jesus' time is limited, and so we should focus on the adults, and maybe when children are older, they can be brought to him more profitably. That exact sort of reasoning is why people create other things than the public worship for the children of the church, isn't it? And so it's very easy to look at Mark 10:13 and say, how could the disciples do that? And we forget that there might be ways that we do that. And so they seem to have had their hopes dashed, but Jesus rebukes the disciples. When Jesus saw it, he was greatly displeased. That's a frightening word for people who do this in the churches today, isn't it? That Jesus here is greatly displeased with his own disciples. If Jesus was greatly displeased with his own disciples for hindering even little babies, and we know it was little babies from the Luke passage, he uses the word for infants. And it would be very difficult for him to do even the rest of this passage, right? Take them up with one arm and lay his hand in the other arm. So we can see even from our passage that it was most likely infants or toddlers at the oldest. Well, if Jesus is greatly displeased with his disciples for doing that, then how ought we to want to avoid that which greatly displeases our Lord Jesus Christ, who loved us, and if we are Christians, we love him, and upon whom all of our spiritual life depends, and upon whom all of our children's spiritual life depends, all the people that we're praying for, everything that we ask depends upon Christ. And will we do that which greatly displeases him? And yet Jesus was greatly displeased. And he said to them, let the little children come to me, and do not forbid them. He gives the command two different ways. But the positive way, let them come. Make sure they come to me. And the negative way, do not forbid them. And then he says, for of such is the kingdom of God. The King of Kings, the King of the Church, has given a royal decree that the infants of believers are members of the kingdom, members of the church. He declares that they have the status of subjects. Says they have right to the king. Let the little children come to me. Why? Because they are members of the kingdom. For of such is the kingdom of God. Now, this is kind of a frightening word for those who have baptistic theology, isn't it? That the basis of Christ's great displeasure with his disciples is that they were not recognizing those infants as members of his church, as subjects of his kingdom with access to the king. Not those who needed to come into the kingdom at some point, but as those who already had a membership in the kingdom. Now, those who are in the kingdom need to come to the king still, right? Your salvation doesn't come from your church membership. But you do have a special status and a special access to the king. And so if you are a member of the church, and that's every one of you, how many of you are members of the church? Every one of you raise your hands, right? We don't buy into that becoming a member language about professing your faith. That's baptistic nonsense that we need to get rid of. If you're a member of the church, you have a welcome from the king. Now, your membership doesn't save you. But doesn't it encourage you that the King on his throne, even in glory right now, he declares about you the same status, and he says, they must come to me. Everything you need is in Jesus Christ, isn't it? And you have good hope of a welcome from him in heaven, if you would come to him and receive your salvation from him. And then you can sing, as we're going to when we're done, right? With all your heart, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong. Aha! All those Baptists sing this Presbyterian song. Little ones to him belong. Right? Isn't that what he says? For of such is the kingdom. So we see our right to come to Christ. So you see your need to come to Christ. You see your right of coming to Christ. And then you see the manner of coming to Christ. Not only does he say, of such is the kingdom of God, then he goes on to say, and you had better be as good kingdom citizens as they are. Now, that's kind of a wrong way to put it, and you'll find out why in a minute. Assuredly, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter it. Not only do infants in Christ's church have the same right of access as the adults have, but when adults come to Christ, we must come in the same manner as the children do, knowing that we have no strength in and of ourselves, that we must be carried, that we must be dependent, that we must receive from him that of which we are unworthy and unable. If we think that because we're adults, we are more able to believe, more able to understand, more able to desire, more able to grow, then we're making a great mistake. Jesus says you need to come in the same way these do. One of the reasons he has made infants members of his church is so that the rest of us can know that we're infants. So sometimes when I'm talking with Presbyterian pastors and we're talking about why Baptists are wrong, and I'll say infant baptism, they'll say, covenant baptism. And I agree. All baptisms are covenant baptisms. They are the covenant sign from the covenant king upon those covenant subjects whom he adds to his covenant kingdom. Covenant baptism. But sometimes I like to push back and say, and all baptisms are infant baptisms. Because even the adult whom the Lord brings to faith must recognize that before God he's an infant, that he didn't give himself this faith. He has no goodness or ability or strength in himself. Those of you who have professed your faith, isn't part of your profession basically admitting that you're an infant and that your baptism is an infant baptism, and that when you are going to come to the table now for the Lord's Supper, you're coming for infant supper? You could tell that to those who are paedo-communionists. Oh, all taking of the Lord's Supper is an infant supper, but you have to take in remembrance of him. And so you must have that faith that feeds upon him. So we all must be infants. As we grow in realizing, embracing, and enjoying our complete dependence upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, we want to mature out of childish faith, right? Maturing in Christ is something the New Testament talks about. But maturing out of childish faith is a further maturing into childlike faith. Dependence upon the Lord Jesus as a little child. So if you were hoping that one day you would be less dependent and more able in yourself, then that's a mistake. The Lord helping me and Mom and the older brothers and sisters, what we are growing in is joyful dependence, knowing that his grace is sufficient for us because his power is made perfect in weakness, and boasting in our weakness because he is strong. And if you're boasting in him being strong, boasting in your weakness doesn't mean always saying, I can't do anything. Poor me. I'm spiritual Eeyore. Everything's terrible. And then finally we go to heaven and it'll get better.
No. Christ is your strength right now. Christ is your life right now.
And when you come to him as an infant, you are strengthened and gladdened in the fact that you do have him. And he is making all the difference in your life. So we have our need to come to Christ. We have our right to come to Christ. Your baptism is an open invitation from the king that you are a subject. You have the status of a member. The manner of coming to Christ, that we must come in complete dependence. We're all infants to him. And then you have the manner of the Christ to whom you come. In verse 13, Jesus, when the parents carry the babies to Jesus, they just want him to do what? To touch him, to reach out,
touch the baby.
And they say, if Jesus just touches them, then that will be great for them. And they'd probably seen people that got healed or delivered from demon possession just by Jesus touching. But what does Jesus do? Does he just touch? Think about how great the power of Jesus was touching. But it doesn't say that he just touched. It says, and he took them in his arms, laid his hands on them, and blessed them. One of the things we know from this right away is that he had to use two hands for each baby. Because he takes them in his arms, and then he lays his hand on the baby. You can only do that if you're using both arms. But if there's multiple babies and he's using both arms for each one, it also means that he did it separately for each individual one. And he picks up the baby, holds the baby in his arms, puts his hand upon the baby, and then pronounces a blessing. All they wanted was a touch. They probably thought maybe a little bit like the disciples. Jesus is too busy. It's too much to hope that he would spend so much individual time. Just a touch is good enough. You know, like the Syrophoenician woman, just give me the crumbs that fall from the table, right? But do you see the manner of Christ and how he welcomes them? How he exceeds all that they had hoped for and expected and desired from him? You see the personal attention to each one, the love in the embrace, and not just the love, but wanting to communicate that love in their experience with his hands. You see, the parent could understand the blessing, and the words would work with the blessing. But these are babies. They might not yet understand the words. And he communicates them to the touch, because babies understand touch, don't they? Do you see the manner of your Lord who receives you when you come to him as an infant? And we grow in coming to him as infants. So it's not just that we're to notice the manner in which we need to come to him, but I think in the passage in verse 16 especially, the Holy Spirit intends you to see the manner of him to whom you come, and that he is individually like that with you. That some of the things that Scripture says underneath are the everlasting arms. And it talks about his almighty hand. And it talks about his unbreakable word. That Jesus is the one of whom the Bible speaks of that arm and that hand and that word. And that what you see in this passage in a very little literal physical sense in his incarnate ministry to those babies. He's like that with you in his divine work. And you can even look forward to individual hugs. There's a multitude that no one can number who are being saved, but there's also an endless eternity. And each of us may, I believe, on the basis of these texts, look forward even to personal, loving interaction from the risen, glorified Redeemer, that we may know that embrace and that touch and hear that voice. But even now, he is man and God, and by his Spirit, he is like this to you. What a welcome we have from the Lord Jesus. Let's pray. Gracious God and our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this marvelous passage and the truth in it, and for your helping us as we read and listened and thought. And I pray, Lord, that your Spirit would plant deeply in our hearts these truths and even grow us in further knowledge and experience of their reality. Help us, Lord, to come to you. Help us not to hinder others. Help us to remember that you have counted even the infants of the church as subjects of the kingdom, access to the king. Grant that we would not do anything that is greatly displeasing to you. Grant to us to know our own welcome with Christ and to communicate to other church members their welcome to him. Grant to us to know our neediness of him and his sufficiency for that need. We pray that you would make us to come like infants, and that you would make us to know his willingness, his love, how he exceeds all hope and expectation, that we would be welcome and loved and ministered to by him, that he does abundantly more than we could ask or think. And we thank you, Father, that when Philip asked him if he could see the Father, that your Son, our Lord Jesus, said that if we have seen him, we have seen you, so that we know that this welcome and this love and this power and this willingness, that all of these are the perfect expression of what you are like unto us, your own dear children. And so we pray that your Spirit would be to us the Spirit of Christ and the Spirit of Sonship, that you would continue sending the Spirit of your Son into our hearts, that he would train our hearts to lift up to you and our mouths to cry out to you, Abba, Father, and to know your fatherly welcome and love to us. For we ask all these things in his name, and your children in this place say, Amen.